Little guy was going with his class to a hospital one day, probably first grade or something, walking through the hospital and observing all the things that are going on. And finally, after a while, he said, any questions? He raises his hand. He says, why do they keep washing their hands all the time? And the nurse said, well, it's because we love health and we hate germs. You ever notice that? If you love one thing, it often means you have to hate something else. That if you love certain things like health, then you have to hate germs. When you come to 1 John in chapter 2, he's been talking about loving God and loving the brethren. And if you do that, that means you have to hate something else. And it has to do with this world. Now, it's a little bit confusing because when you read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You say, how can that be? Because I know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So if God can love the world, why can't I love the world? There seems to be something inconsistent there. But you know the answer to that, don't you? You understand that 1 John is talking about a different world than John 3:16 is talking about. In John chapter 3, in verse 16, he's talking about the world of humanity. God so loved the world of humanity that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Whereas 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, is talking about a different world. It is the world, as is described in Scripture, as an organized system led by the ruler of this world, the prince of this world, Satan himself. In fact, when you study the word world, as it's found in the New Testament, you find it has at least three definitions. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24 tells us that the world was made by God. So the world can refer to the creation. And you and I probably love creation. The world was made by God. It says the same thing in John chapter 1 and verse 10. The world was made by him. So the world can refer to created world. We understand from John 3:16, John 3:17, 1 John 3, 1 John 4, that the word world can mean humanity as a race, the world of humanity. And God so loved that world. Go with me to John chapter 1, verse 10, because those two concepts are combined in one verse, in John chapter 1 and verse 10, and you see those two definitions of world right here. John 1, 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. The world was made by him. That's created universe. That's created world. And the world, that's humanity, did not know him. So there's created world. There's human world, the humanity of this world. But here in 1 John chapter 2, he's talking about a totally different concept of world. The word world, as you know, is cosmos, from which we get cosmetics. And in the Greek minds, there's cosmos and there's chaos, and they are the opposites. And in all the philosophies of the Greek writers, there is a play against cosmos and chaos, cosmos and chaos, cosmos and chaos. Cosmos is some ordered system. It is something that's systematic, organized. It's all in order. And the Greeks, philosophers, were always trying to establish a cosmos, an ordered world. To them, chaos was the opposite and was disastrous. To live in chaos was to live with no order, no system, no organization. Well, when you read about the world here, it is that ordered system which is dominated by and controlled by Satan. You can read many, many verses of Scripture that would help you to understand that. We find in John chapter 12, verse 31, that the ruler of this world is Satan. He would say it again in John 14 and John chapter 16. James would say friendship with this world is enmity with God. We are children of the world, we are told in Ephesians. And you can go through probably 50 different references in the New Testament where the word world means this ordered system that is dominated by, controlled by the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, which is ordered and controlled by Satan himself. And John says, do not love the world. If you love God and you love one another, then don't love the system organized and controlled by and dominated by Satan himself. That helps us to understand a little bit about it, but really, we need to understand one other word to really grasp what he is saying. Not only does it help us when we understand the word world as it's defined here, but also what does it mean to love? Well, there are four words for love, and the one means a love for a country. We might say, I'm patriotic, I am loyal, I love my country, or I love my company, or I love whatever it is. That's patriotic love. There's eros, which means to love physically. And we might call that passion, which can be good or it can be bad. Depends on if it's within the marriage confines or outside of marriage. It can be good or bad. It's a passionate love. There's phileo, which means I love chocolate. It means I take great pleasure from it. That's why I like it. It brings me pleasure in my life. And then there's agape, which is a love that I have for God, which just simply means it's very, very valuable to me. It somehow is precious to me. And you understand, as you look at those words, that Christ, for example, could say, love your enemies. Which one would it have to be? Well, you couldn't love your enemies with one, two, or three. You despise them. You don't take any pleasure out of them, but you could love them like God. You could see them as valuable, and you could treat them as if they are valuable. Which one is the love that we are not to have for the world? Well, if it was phileo, it would mean this. Do not have your affection set in this world. Don't take real pleasure in this world. That makes sense to me. Seemed like the right thing. But it's not the word that's used here. It's agape, which means this. As the world system is all around you, and you know that ultimately the ruler of this world, the prince of this world, is Satan himself, and his whole system is set up, do not see it as valuable. When I agape something, I take care of it. I'm concerned about it. I do what's best for it. He says, do not have great care for this world. Do not have great concerns for this system set up by Satan. Don't do everything that you can to somehow preserve it and protect it and make it well. In fact, he says simply this, love not the world. Now, why should we not love the world? Well, there's five reasons. You've already know the first one, right? It's wrong. He just told you not to do it. And if that's all he said to you and to me, that's all he would have to say to you and to me, just say, don't love the world. That's wrong. I tell you to do that. But he graciously, in this case, and God doesn't always do this for us, sometimes he just tells us what to do. And he doesn't explain it, doesn't give any reasons for it. He just says, that's what I want you to do. But once in a while, he graciously explains to us why it would be wrong for us to do what he told us to do. And he does that here. So the first reason that we are not to love the world is just because it's wrong. God said so. 1 John 2:15. But let's go back to verse 12 through 14, and he gives us the basis for it, which is really the second reason we are not to love the world. Now, how many of you here like to be corrected? Oh, come on. Let's say you're driving the wrong way on a road. Would you like me sitting next to you to correct you and say you're going the wrong way on the road? Would you like that? I think you would. I'd hate to see you go 100 miles and I didn't correct you and you wouldn't listen to me. And, you know, I had that once and no one corrected me. I went a long ways before I found out I was going the wrong direction. It would be great if somebody corrected me as long as they have the truth, they do it the right attitude, and really are trying to help me. Then it's okay, right? John has been trying to talk to these people, and they might be thinking in 1 John, well, he's really coming down hard on us. He says this in verse 12, I write to you little children. Verse 13, I write to you fathers. Verse 13, I write to you young men. Verse 13, I write to you little children. Verse 14, I write to you fathers. And verse 14, I write to you young men. He says, you know, I'm writing to you as relatives with me, with God. Some of you are little children, you're just newborn babes in Christ, and some of you are fathers who have come to a full maturity in Jesus Christ, and you know, the things of this world don't buffet you or bother you at all, you just have come to a maturity that you can handle all of that, and some of you are the young men, you know, the young men are the guys who do all the work, they carry the stuff out. He says, I just write to you, not as a master to servant, not as a teacher to the pupil, but as a brother and sister in Jesus Christ to each of you. I'm not chewing you out, I'm one of you. Notice what he says to these little children, fathers and young men. Verse 12, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, he says, because I know you're forgiven. On the basis of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and for his name's sake, you are forgiven. John is not saying to these people, I don't think you're saved. That's why I'm writing this to you. He's saying, I think you are saved, but I want you to know you're saved. I'm writing to you little children because I am convinced you have your sins already forgiven because of the name of Jesus Christ. He says, I write to you fathers, not because you don't know him, but because you have known him who is from the beginning. You have a full intimate fellowship with your Father in heaven, the one who is immutable, who has always been the same from beginning to end, will always be the same. You've come to understand that nothing bothers you in life anymore. You're stable. I write to you young men, verse 13, because you have overcome the wicked one. You are the ones who are involved in the fight. You're the ones involved in the work. The new ones are just starting and the old ones are maturing. And you're the guys who are out there on the battle line. And he says, I write to you not because you can't win the battle, because I'm totally convinced you are overcoming the wicked one. He will almost repeat that again to them again. Verse 13, the little children, because you have known the Father. Verse 14, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. The young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. He says, I'm writing to you not because I doubt your salvation, not because I don't think you're God's children, not because I think you're weak, not because I think you're falling apart, not because I think you don't know Him. I write to you because I think you do. On the basis of that, he says, love not the world. Which is to say this, one of the reasons we are not to love the world is because it is inconsistent with who we are. Whether you're a little child, father, or a young man on the fighting ground for the Lord Jesus Christ, to love the world is inconsistent with who you are. I'm one of God's children. I'm one of His. I have been forgiven. I have fellowship, and I'm in the fight. And those who are forgiven and in the fellowship and in the fight should not love the world. In fact, one of the authors said it this way, my little children, both young and old, I write now, as I wrote before, in full knowledge that you are in Him. And what is more, you are walking intelligently and faithfully in Him. But there is one precept of importance that I must impress upon you. It is this, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. John says to you and to me, love God and love your brothers, but don't love the world. Here's why. It's wrong. God said so. Here's why. It's inconsistent with who you are. Little children, fathers, and young men, you're way above that. You're different. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Don't love the world. Well, having said that, you probably say, well, I still want a better reason. You know, you told me it's wrong and you told me it's inconsistent with who I am, but give me a better reason. So you go to verse 15 and he gives us the third reason for why we should not love the world. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Here it is. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. That's pretty tough. That's pretty black and white. It says the reason you and I should not love the world is because it is impossible to love the Father and to love the world at the same time. He said, I think I could do it. I think I've met some people who have done it. He says, no, you haven't. You haven't done it, and nobody's pulled that one off. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you understand, John, throughout the whole book, is writing black and white. We all try to live in the gray, don't we? We try to live in the middle ground. We try to say, well, you know, sometimes that's true and sometimes it's not true. And John is just a black and white kind of guy. He's a fisherman. It's either right or wrong, on or off, good or bad. It's just black or white. And we understand that there are some times when we have to think in the gray areas. But John just says this. You know, if you really love the Father, you cannot love the world. That would be like saying, I really like health, but I don't really hate germs. That would be like saying, I really love my wife, but I really don't hate those things that harm her. So if you really love the Father, you cannot love the world. It's impossible. We've been watching the news, all of us, lately. Guess what country's in the middle of the news lately? Did you notice that? Two men keep coming on the screen. They are not in the same room, I'll tell you that. If they ever get in the same room, the one man has already said he will not shake the other man's hand. Sharon and Arafat cannot consistently be together. And it would be unwise for us to assume we could put them in the same room, that they would shake hands and work this out. There is a love-hate relationship that makes that impossible right now. That doesn't mean God couldn't change things. But right now, the love-hate relationship is of such an intensity, those two men cannot be together and shake hands. You cannot love the Father truly, fully, for all that that means. You cannot say, I really love the Father, and then also say, you know, I do love the world. I love the possessions of the world. I love the pleasures of the world. I love the whole system that Satan has put up. I love to dress like the world and act like the world and talk like the world and be like the world. I like that, but I also love God. No man can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you despise the one and be loyal to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. James 4 verse 4 says, friendship with the world is enmity against God. I'm a friend with the world system out there, all of its philosophy, all of its whatevers. To be a friend with the world is to be an enemy of God. And you and I don't like to live in a black and white world. We live in a postmodern age where there aren't blacks and whites. It's just gray. But the Bible is black and white. We are not to love the world because it's wrong. God said so. We are not to love the world because it's inconsistent with who I am and who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. We are not to love the world because it's impossible to love the world and love my Father in heaven. I can't do it, and neither can you. Well, why is that so? Why can't I love the world system and love my Father at the same time? You see, there's a fourth reason you're not to love the world. It's found in verse 16. For all that is in the world. You just think of all that's in this world system controlled by Satan, the evil one, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We are not to love the world because the world is not the Father's. It's not His. He didn't create this world system controlled by Satan and all of his hosts. He doesn't maintain it. He allows it, but it's not His. It is wrong for me to love something that God did not set up and maintain. But the evil one who is opposed to God is the one who set it up and maintains. Now, he helps us to understand what this world is all about, what world he's talking about. For all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So he helps us to see these marks of this world system under the dominating control of Satan. The lust of the flesh. You understand from Scripture, the flesh is everything that I am outside of God. Everything I am that was just outside of God is because my dad and mom had me as a kid. It includes my body, it includes my mind, it includes everything I am without God. And Paul would say, there's nothing good in my flesh. And you can go through all the verses of Scripture. There's nothing that's really spoken well of about the flesh. In my flesh dwells nothing good. In my flesh there's nothing of profit, etc. Now, that's different than your body. Always understand that. The flesh is not your physical body. Your flesh is all that you are outside of God. And he says this in verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the things that this who I am outside of God wants, desires, longs for, that's not of God. It's not of the Father. Therefore, to love it is to love something that He didn't create, He doesn't control, or it doesn't maintain, He didn't want here. And you and I understand that the works of the flesh and the lust of the flesh are opposed to God. And says, so the lust of the flesh, the things that your natural person wants, really are not of God. So why would you love them? Then he says, the lust of the eye. The things that you really want because somehow your eye sees them. Now, you ever notice how many times it's your eye that causes you to want something? You walk through a store. You just feel really good about your clothes until you walk into whatever. You look at your shoes. They're shot. They have such nice shoes on the shelf. And your suit coat. You thought it was a great suit coat until you saw something better. All of a sudden, your eye sees all these things. And, you know, I got to have that. I like that. And it's not just possessions, as you know. The lust of the eyes are all the things that enter here and suddenly create all kinds of fantasies and thoughts in our minds that are just not right. The lust of the eyes, the things that really appeal to us through the eye, they're not of God. And that is why often as parents we do not allow our children, as we do not allow ourselves, to watch on video games or whatever it is, things that would promote wrong things. Say it was just a video. Hey, the eye can take it in. The brain can take a video and make it real, a fantasy at least. And violence or immorality or whatever it might be, hey, the eye can take it anywhere. Pretty soon it's just as bad in the heart as if it was the real thing. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. You remember Achan? He had a problem with that. They just conquered Jericho and they went on to the next city, Ai, and they got creamed. Couldn't figure out why. Finally, they narrowed it down to Achan. He said, you know, I saw the goods of Jericho. They were pleasant to my eyes. And I took and I hid. Started with his eye. He just saw something that was great. David had a problem with that one day. He stood on the top of his house, looked out over the city, and he saw a woman taking a bath. That led down a real bad path that ultimately really affected him. Led to the death of his son. And led to a problem that the nation of Israel had to deal with for several years, the lust of the eyes. And then there's the pride of life. Pride is just what it means, pride. Arrogance, braggart. Life is all the things that this world has to offer. He says, when we're proud of, we're arrogantly bragging about our house, our car, our position, our job, who we are, all the things that this life has to offer. So the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and that braggart spirit about the things that this world has to offer, that's not of God. That's not of God. And you and I are not to love this world, because all the things that are of this world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're not His. And it would be inconsistent for us to say, I love the Father, and I love this world system. So there's one last reason why we should not love the world. First of all, it's wrong. God just says it. Secondly, it's inconsistent with who you are. Third, it's impossible to love the world and love the Father. And fourth, it is wrong because the world is not the Father's, not this world. But here's the fifth one, verse 17. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We should not love the world because the world is transient, passes away. What car could you possibly have that's going to be eternal? What position could you possibly have that's eternal? What power could you possibly have in this world that's eternal? What is there in this world that you could possibly get that would be eternal? Everything rots, rusts, and is ruined. You know what it's like to get a new car. It doesn't take you 10 days before you bump into something, and it's not new anymore, right? Nothing stays new, and nothing is eternal. And everything the world is offering you, possessions, power, pleasure, whatever it is, everything it is offering you is temporary. It will not last. Why would you love something that is going to pass away when you could love someone who is eternal? Why? Logically, we know the answer, but in our hearts, sometimes we struggle with that. But you'll notice what he says. It's not just that the world is passing away, but the lust of it. It would be one thing if the world was passing away, but our desire for it passes away. Did you notice that? There's a guy I used to work with, and he was always trying for something. He was a hard worker, and he was just always driven for something. And so he got to the top of his profession, so then he had time, so he became a rabbit hunter. Boy, did he go rabbit hunting. He bought the best rabbit dogs. I tell you, he went rabbit hunting every weekend, and he was a rabbit hunter par excellence. You know what? He got to be the best rabbit hunter in Michigan, as far as I know. That wasn't any fun anymore. His desire for rabbit hunting was just gone. He hunted for 2 years. He was done. Sold all his dogs for nothing, walked away from it. So then he became a snowmobiler. Boy, he was a snowmobiler. He went all over America. He went to Yellowstone. He did everything. He got the bigger snowmobile. He got a better snowmobile. And boy, he was into snowmobiling. And when he had it all, wasn't any fun snowmobiling. Sold all of his snowmobiles. And he just went through thing after thing after thing after thing in life. The lust of it passes away. Your desire for snowmobiles or your desire for rabbit hunting or your desire for possessions or whatever, you know what? When you really get it, there's going to be a day we don't want it. Say, so what? I thought it'd be so great. Howard Hendricks always said it this way. He said, you know, we're all climbing the ladder of success. When we get to the top, we look over the wall, and we realize we put the ladder on the wrong wall. We're all trying to achieve something. We all think, you know, if only I had something. And when we get it, we say, you know, it wasn't so much fun after all. I better try a new wall. Put my ladder there, climb to the top, look across, wrong wall. God says, make sure your ladder's on the right wall. And here's what is the right wall. Verse 17. He who does the will of God abides forever. Put your ladder on that wall. You strive to do what God wants you to do. That should be the focus of your life. That should be the desire of your heart. You climb that ladder, you get to the top, look over the wall, and you say, I got it. I'm not leaving here. I found something that is eternal, that is stable, that is significant. And John says, don't love the world. It's wrong. It's inconsistent. It's impossible to love the world and the Father. Don't love the world because the world is not God the Father's in that sense of the word world. And don't love the world because it just passes away. It's not going to be here someday. Why live for the temporary when you can live for the eternal? I was just reading C.S. Lewis the other day, and I came across this quote. And it just kind of struck me. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy... Think about that. If I find within myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for a different world. You know, you're made for a different world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. If heaven's not my home, O Lord, what will I do? You're not made for this world, and neither am I. You and I living in this world is kind of like you and I going scuba diving. I'm just not made for it. I got to put tanks on me. I got to put things over my mouth. I got to put weights on to get down. I ain't not made for the world of water. I can exist there. I can be in it. But I'm not made for it. I'm made for walking on land. You're made for heaven. Don't live on earth like it's yours to keep. I trust that you and I could evaluate our lives. John says, my little children, if you're young in the Lord, my fathers, if you're really mature in the Lord, young men, you are right involved in the battle. There's something I have to tell you. Don't love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father. I trust we believe that and know that and live that and recognize I'd rather have Jesus.